If you read Nehemiah's chapters 8 and 9, you see that there is a spiritual awakening amongst the people of God there in Jerusalem. Good walls were not enough for the city of Jerusalem. The people of God recognized that they needed the word of God. You look in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1, the Bible says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." And as you read chapter 8, you find that Ezra read from the book of the law for hours on end. For the city of Jerusalem to thrive, it had to have a revival of God's word in the life of the people. Nehemiah 8:3 says, "And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." The people not only heard the word of God, but people honoured God's word. Verse 5 says in chapter 8, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, Amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." The people of God worshipped God as a result of what they heard coming from God's words. And the people got excited when the word of God was opened. I wonder, do you come to church excited about hearing God's words? Do you get excited when you hear the word of God preached? Nehemiah 8 verse 7, it says, "The Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." Jerusalem had its preachers. Jerusalem was blessed by having its preachers. And nations today are blessed by having preachers, by having Sunday school teachers, by having evangelists, by having chaplains. We have great freedom in Australia to preach the word of God, and a nation is blessed to have missionaries and preachers and Sunday school teachers and scripture teachers. And we need to be praying for the preaching of the word in our nation. The common people in Nehemiah's day didn't have their own copies of the scriptures. So the Levites interpreted the scriptures for them. They gave the sense, verse 8 says, and helped them to understand the reading. The law was explained to the people, it was translated, and it was expanded to the people so that they could respond to God's words. I wonder, when you come to church, when you hear the word of God, do you walk out of the church here and saying, "I've got to take something home with me. I've got to take something from the message into next week. I've got to not only be a hearer of the word, but I must be a doer of the word as I leave this place." Nehemiah 8 verse 9, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." The law brought conviction of sin to the people. The law also brought obedience and joy. Their sorrow led to obedience. You find as you read through Nehemiah chapter 8 there, that what they did was that the Israelites reinstated the Feast of the Tabernacles. They remembered how God had provided for them in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Verse 17 says, "So the whole assembly of those who had returned from their captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness." The Feast of the Tabernacles. They got together sticks and palms and they sort of made these outdoor temporary shelters, sort of like a camp out. And they remembered what God had done for their people back in the wilderness wanderings. Nehemiah said to his people in Nehemiah 8 verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." When they look back on the goodness of God, it actually brought joy into their lives. When they understood the actions of God on their behalf, it brought great joy. I wonder, what's bringing you joy today? Is it your job? Is it your house? Is it your spouse? Is it your family? Is it your popularity? Is it your position? What if you lost them? Would you still have joy? You know, Job in the Old Testament, he was devastated. You read his story early in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, and you find that Job experiences great losses on the farm and in the family. But what does Job do? Job 1:21, he says, this is Job, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There is a man that experienced great losses. Further on in the book of Job, he not only loses part of his family, part of his farm, but he loses part of his fitness. He's inflicted with great suffering. Yet Job could say, early in the piece, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, many people, sadly, in Australia, find their joy in things rather than in God. Job 20 verse 5. The book of Job says, "The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment." Our joy cannot be found in things. Our joy must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, your joy can't be found in the things of the world. God is eternal, and the things in the world are temporary. But if the Spirit of God is working in your life, he can produce joy even when you are under great trials. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." A preacher of the past, Adrian Rogers, wrote about joy. And this is what he wrote: "Sin promises joy, but it never delivers. Why? Because true joy is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never changes. Happiness is a cosmetic. It is on the outside. Joy is character. It is on the inside. Happiness only meets your surface needs, but joy meets your deepest needs. Happiness is like a thermometer. It just registers conditions. Joy is the thermostat that controls the conditions." Wise words from Adrian Rogers. The psalmist said, "For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." Now, when we get to Nehemiah chapter 9, we see that the Feast of the Tabernacles has ended, but God's people gather again in Jerusalem. And this time there's fasting, there's confession of sins, there's the reading of the word, there is worship, and there is prayer. Nehemiah 9 verse 1 says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Nehemiah 9:3 says, "And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." Now, the Jewish daytime was considered 12 hours. So what do they do in verse 3? "For a fourth of the day they read." So they read from the book of the law of the Lord for their God for one fourth of the day. How long is that? 3 hours. And it continued, "And for another fourth Another quarter, they confessed and worshipped their God. So they had confession and worship for how long? Another 3 hours. 3 hours of reading God's word, 3 hours of confessing their sin and worshipping before the Lord. We don't hear of too many gatherings like that these days, do we? In fact, have you ever heard of anything like that in Australia? I've never been to a conference where they've read the word of God for 3 hours, and when they had a time of worship and confession for another 3 hours. Never been to one like that. You know, we live in the age of fast food and even fast church services. There are numbers of Christians that cannot tolerate a lengthy sermon. I was speaking to a guy the other week, and it was about a conference that was on. It was on last year. It was at another church, and they said they're not going to have that speaker back because he spoke too long. They don't want him back at this year's conference. You know, I think it's sad that Christians can complain about the length of someone giving the word of God to them. Particularly, if you look on a Sunday, there are many Christians that will leave church, they'll go home and they'll put on the TV and they'll sit there for I don't know how long and they'll watch commercials and all sorts of rubbish, and they completely lose regard for the time that they're spending doing that. Christians will go to movies in theatres, and with no break whatsoever, they will sit in a movie theatre for 2 hours glued to the big screen. No breaks, no toilet break, no morning tea, no afternoon tea. And they'll sit for 2 hours at the theatre, yet there are some that will complain if a preacher preaches over 20 minutes. I'm not talking about this congregation, but that does happen today. Christians in front of the movie screen for 2 hours. Or they'll pay $100 to go down to Sydney to hear someone sing some songs, and again, they'll be there for 2 hours listening to that person. Churches used to sing this hymn, "Take time to be holy." Do you remember the words? "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone." I reckon there's a need like never before for the church to take time to be holy. We need to be people that separate ourselves from the world and get into the words. Nehemiah 9:1, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth, with dust on their heads. Verse 2, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. That's interesting. At this time of worship, God's people separated themselves from all foreigners. I wonder today, do many churches separate themselves from the world's influences in their services? You go to some churches and they're like nightclubs today. They've got the dancing girls up front, they've got the strobe lights, they've even got the smoke machines going. And it's supposed to be a church service. Many in the church today think that you've got to look like the world in order to win the world. The church is not a nightclub. The church is to come together to hear God's word, to pray, to confess our sins, to worship the Lord, and to honour him. We're not gathered here today to entertain, but we're gathered here to exegete scripture and to worship the Lord in response to his words. There's a big push for pastors today to have successful and big churches by attracting the crowds with any and every modern method that they can use. We've seen the Bible Society promoting beer recently, and it's been an absolute disaster. Today there is a big push for church growth using the world's methods. There are seminars on church growth. There are numerous books on church growth. There are numerous methods for church growth. And there are even mentors for church growth. You know, the best book to look, or the best book to model church growth on, is the Bible itself. Think about the early church. They didn't have a band. They didn't have modern music. They didn't even have a building. But we see early in the book of Acts that 120 believers gathered together in Acts chapter 1. And what did they do? They prayed and they preached. That's what they did. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 1:15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. What did they do? Well, to start the early church, and really if you read the early chapters of the book of Acts, it was one successful church. 3,000 people were added to the church in one day alone. The book of Acts is a great book, a great model for church growth. Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The early believers on the day of Pentecost hadn't been to conferences on church growth. No books on church growth. No beautiful buildings. The main preacher hadn't been to theological college. In actual fact, the main preacher didn't have a particularly good reputation. He was a fisherman that had denied Christ 3 times. But look at the power of the Holy Spirit as Peter preached. The early believers didn't know a thing about church growth, but the church exploded. What was the key? Well, I think we've got a bit of an idea in Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The early church didn't use the world's methods to grow. They used God's methods to grow. Now, in Israel's worship service in Nehemiah's time, they separated themselves from the foreigners, which was the influence of the world. They heard the word. They preached the word. They worshipped the Lord in response, and they mourned over their sin. Nehemiah 8 verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. In chapter 8, they'd remembered the goodness of God with the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now in chapter 9, there's a few things that they remember. They remember the gravity of their sin. They fasted, they put on sackcloth, they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. Nehemiah 9:2, then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Verse 3 says, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Now in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 4 and following, we see a prayer directed to the Lord. And if you read the prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9, it's the longest prayer in the Old Testament. Well, what did the prayer consist of? Well, verse 4 says that then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bani, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenaniah stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. What did the prayer reveal? Well, the prayer revealed the greatness of God. Nehemiah 9, verse 5 to 6, it revealed the goodness of God. Nehemiah 9, 7 to 17. And it revealed the grace of God. Nehemiah 9, 17 to 36. The Levites acknowledged the greatness of God, seen in God's creation. Verse 6, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. The preachers acknowledge God as creator. Pity they don't do that today. There are preachers today in churches that believe in evolution. They acknowledge the greatness of God by seeing and stating indeed that God was their creator. They acknowledge the goodness of God. You go through the prayer and you see God's goodness, how he called out Abram. Abram was to be the father of the Jewish nation. Verse 7 says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham." The prayer not only reveals the goodness of God there, but it reveals the goodness of God seen in his compassion. God had compassion for his people. Nehemiah 9 verse 9, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea." Verse 12 says, "Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel." God had compassion on his people. God rescued his people out of Egypt. Have you acknowledged the compassion of God in your life? What would you be today if you weren't a Christian? Where would you be? What circumstances may have happened in your life if you did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ? The prayer also reveals the goodness of God seen in his commandments. Verse 13, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments." There's a move today to overturn the commandments of God in many areas of society. How sad it is for Australia. We've got many in our society attacking the Word of God. They want nothing to do with God in our society, and they ignore the fact that we live in a free society in Australia largely because this nation has had the book. This nation has had God's word. We've been governed by principles that relate to the word of God, and it has brought freedom and blessing to the nation of Australia. The prayer also reveals the grace of God. Nehemiah 9 verse 17, "They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." In all their sin, their good God did not forsake them. He was patient with them. With Nehemiah chapter 9 in mind, do you understand the gravity of your sin? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? The modern church today, much of the modern church is missing the confession of sin. They'll have big conferences and they'll have bands and popular singers. But where is the confession? Where is the weeping over sin? Where is the acknowledgement of corruption in the church? It's largely missing today. Well, they understood the greatness of God. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus is our creator? We see his greatness in creation. The Bible, speaking of Jesus, says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." The Lord Jesus, along with the Holy Spirit and God the Father, work together in creation. The Lord is our creator. We see the greatness of God in the Lord Jesus. Do you understand the goodness of God? Abraham was called out of a pagan people to start a new nation, and the nation of Israel was to be a testimony to the ungodly nations around them. Do you understand your calling today? When Peter wrote to the early church, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous lights." You know, each of us here, if we know Jesus as Saviour, we've been called out of darkness into the light of the knowledge of the gospel. Have you seen God's compassion as they did in Nehemiah's day? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." They wandered in the wilderness, the Israelites. We've wandered in the world, but God in his great compassion and grace has sent the Lord Jesus to die for each of us. Have you seen his commandments? Have you seen that God's word is a blessing in your life? Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Do you understand the grace of God? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What a great prayer. A prayer that revealed God's goodness, God's greatness, and God's grace to Nehemiah's people. After rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, there was a spiritual awakening of the people of God in Nehemiah's day. Oh, how we need a spiritual awakening in Australia today. Not only in Australia, but throughout the world, we need to be praying for a spiritual awakening. We are living in desperate times. We need God to move in our land, otherwise this nation is headed for devastating times. Don Batten from Creation Ministries wrote this. He said, "Many Christians today are praying for revival, and that is good. But something else is needed. Throughout history, revival occurred with the faithful preaching of righteousness, sin, and judgment. Central to all biblical preaching is sin and judgment. Why? Because the sinner needs to know he is in trouble before he's likely to have any interest in being saved. Great revivalists knew that the good news of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ would not make much sense unless people understood the bad news, the full impact of their lost condition in Adam, and would cry out to God for mercy." The church today is not running from the world in order to grow. The church today, sadly, is running to the world in order to grow, to learn their methods and take on their modern technology in the hope that they're going to produce some sort of growth. The world is in the church, but where is the weeping in the church over sin and iniquities? The church needs to run from Babylon, and it needs to run to the Lord. When John wrote Revelation, he said this, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues.'" We need to cry today along with David, "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The psalmist cried out this, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" The church needs to remember the gravity of our sins and the greatness of our God.
We're going to finish with the hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy," which Pastor referred to in the sermon. It's number 446. 446, "Take Time to Be Holy."
Thank you. take.